is found in the book of Deuteronomy. Read Deuteronomy chapter 11. The first 21 verses. Our text is verses 18 through 21, as well as the first verse. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments, alway. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh the king of Egypt, and unto all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, that ye may prolong your days in the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it, is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot, as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys that drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for the cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore ye shall lay up these words in your heart, and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. Verse 1, and then verses 18 through 21. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. And then verse 18 has another, therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon earth. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what a blessing to have so many children born into the congregation this year, and also to be able to baptize two children this afternoon. But our desire, of course, is not simply that we would bring forth children that would go through this life and perhaps be productive in the world. Our desire is that these children would be God's children. Our desire is that these children would be part of the church and of God-centered homes. Deuteronomy 11 records some of the words that God commanded Moses to speak to Israel just as Israel was about to enter into the promised land. God was about to give them their earthly inheritance, but he did not want them to forget the heavenly inheritance, of which that earthly inheritance was but a picture. What's so striking about our text is that Deuteronomy 6 has very similar words in verses 6 and 7, very similar to our text. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What's significant, beloved, is that when the Holy Spirit sees fit to repeat words like that, then we need to sit up and pay attention to what God is telling us. And though those words may be familiar to us, if the Holy Spirit saw fit to repeat those things to Israel before they entered the promised land, then surely we do ourselves good by studying these words, which may be familiar to us. It's significant, too, that these words are not just written to individuals. God just doesn't speak merely to individuals, but he speaks to the church, and he speaks to families in the church. And he commands Israel, and he commands the families to have God-centered homes. And thankfully, God doesn't just tell us, have a God-centered home, love me, and then leave us to ourselves to figure out how shall we have a God-centered home. But he gives practical instruction how we might grow in our homes, how we might grow spiritually. So we want to consider the text under that theme, a God-centered home. Let's note what that home is. What is a God-centered home? How then is that home brought to be? And lastly, what blessedness it brings. A God-centered home? That's a question we may ask ourselves, beloved. Do you and do I have God-centered homes? What would somebody see in your homes, in my home? What would they see in our homes that would tell them that when they left that home, they would say to themselves, "This is a God-centered home"? Could you tell by how clean the house was? Now, I don't say cleanliness is absolutely unimportant. We ought to maintain some decency and order in our houses, but is cleanliness a sure sign of godliness? Maybe the mother in that house has decided, "I'm not going to keep everything absolutely clean. I'm going to go visit the needy. I'm going to make sure I spend time talking to my children." So is a messy house a sign that that household is less godly? Or could you tell by looking around somebody's house? Looking through their cupboards, what do they have in their cupboards? Is that going to tell us whether that house is a godly house? Could you tell by where they put their television? Could you tell by looking at the books on the shelf? Well, some of those things may have a connection to godliness, but those are superficial things. And nor is it, beloved, our business to go to different homes and find out, is this a God-centered home? The question is, for ourselves, is my home a God-centered home? That's our concern. What is a God-centered home? In short, we could say a God-centered home is a home where the love of the Lord reigns. Therefore, our text says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep His charge." Not just say that we love the Lord our God, but God commands us to love Him. Love Him in such a way that we obey Him in all things, that we seek to obey Him. And that's why the text doesn't merely say, "Love the Lord thy God," and figure out what that means, but "Love the Lord thy God and keep His charge." You can't separate those two. Literally, the Hebrew has it, "and keep the things of His keeping," or "and guard the things of His guarding." What are the things that are to be guarded and to be kept? Those things of God, His charge. That is, the things He has charged us to keep. When we love God, we will make an honest effort to fulfill the obligations that God sets before us. That's the charge. God gives a charge. He says, "Here are the obligations I set before you." Not obligations to earn with God, but obligations of thankfulness. What obligations? Well, he goes on in the text to speak of statutes and judgments and commandments. His statutes is a special word that speaks of God's inscribed law. He inscribed His law in stone permanently. And those statutes then reflect God's unchangeable will. His judgments are the words by which He governs us. And then His commandments express His will to us. Us, His people who are under His authority. Well, all those Words are aspects, different aspects of God's will revealed to His covenant people. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep His charge. Beloved, we can't love the Lord our God if we don't keep His charge. You can't separate those two. You can't love God unless you also have a regard and a desire to fulfill the obligations that He sets before us. You can't. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's the first in the great commandment, summarizing all of our obligations. And the second summary commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's telling us you can't fulfill the obligations that God sets before us. We can't love God unless we also love our neighbor. We can't love God if we don't keep His charge. Well, where does that love for God come from? We certainly cannot get that love from ourselves, because the fact of the matter is, beloved, by nature we hate God and our neighbor. How can we possibly love God and have any regard for His statutes and His judgments and His commandments? How can we possibly even desire to keep the charge that He sets before us? You can't take dead people and have those dead people love their neighbor. It's impossible. And neither can you take spiritually dead people and tell them to love their God and expect them to love their God. Where does the love for God come from? From God's work in our hearts. That's the only source, beloved. If God doesn't work in our hearts, there's not going to be any love in our hearts. And when He brings us to see who He is as God and what He has done for us, God will cause that love to grow. The more we understand who God is and what He has done, the more that love will grow, because God uses those things as a means to cause that love to grow. Well, in the first place, then, that love grows as we consider who God is. And our text tells us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. All capitals, Lord, we know, refers to Jehovah. We find a definition of that name when God appeared to Moses in the wilderness. And He says to Moses, here's my name. Here's what you tell Israel. I am that I am. He revealed to Moses His name, Jehovah. That's what Jehovah means. The great I am. The God who is infinitely and eternally perfect. The God who is self-sufficient. He doesn't need the creature. He is independent of all the creation. He is the mighty creator of the heavens and the earth. Well, to say that He is Jehovah, the great I am, means that He is immutable. God cannot change. Malachi 3 verse 6 tells us, for I am the Lord, that is, I am Jehovah, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Do you see how the prophet Malachi connects, how God in Malachi connects the fact that He is unchanging to the fact that we are saved? Therefore, we are not consumed. God never changes with respect to His love for us. He is Jehovah. Of course He doesn't change. God never changes with respect to the promises He has made to us. Even though it took 4,000 years from the time that He promised to send the seed of the woman in the garden. When He promised to send Jesus Christ to crush the head of the serpent, He kept His promise. And God also promises that the work that He has begun in us, He will also complete in us. He is the unchangeable God. He doesn't change His mind regarding our salvation and say, I will save you today, but now you have failed to fulfill some conditions and now I'm going to let you fall out of My covenant. God doesn't do that. He promises to bring us to glory, even though we are unworthy of His covenant love. And when by God's grace we contemplate who God is and then what that means for our salvation, does that not cause our hearts to well up in thankfulness? And you can't separate thankfulness from love. But secondly, when by God's grace we consider what God has done for us, how can we not respond in love when we consider His gracious goodness? Just prior to our text, and our text begins with the word therefore, it connects itself to what comes before. Prior to our text in Deuteronomy 10, Moses reminds God's people the mighty works that God had done for them. This is all about thankfulness, our text is. Deuteronomy 10, verse 21, He is thy praise, and He is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven. Look at what God has done for you. Therefore, thankfulness. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Is that not the way it works with us, beloved, as well? When we think about God's gracious work towards us, we can't help but being thankful. We can't help but be thankful for what He has done. We read in family devotions not so long ago and looked at the sinful woman who came in and kissed Jesus' feet and anointed His feet with oil because Jesus had forgiven her much. She didn't go and show that love for Him in order to get His love. She did those things to Jesus because He had shown her His love already. Thankfulness. And when we consider the great forgiveness that God has given to us, that He has forgiven us great and many sins, shall we not respond in love for Him? Thankfulness. When we remember that God has graciously made Himself our God, that He has chosen us, that He has ransomed us, that He has regenerated us, that He preserves us, shall we not love Him much? That's thankfulness. Love for God arises out of thankful hearts. Beloved, that means that a God-centered home is a home that loves God, and that therefore has a regard and a desire to fulfill the obligations that He sets before us out of thankfulness. A God-centered home is a home where a family learns to say, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits to me?" A God-centered home is one that rejoices in thankfulness that God has made Himself our God and taken us into covenant fellowship with Himself. We didn't make ourselves His children. We didn't make Him our God. He made Himself our God. And He made us His people. We didn't adopt God. God adopted us through the work of Jesus Christ. In Christ, God has made us heirs of eternal life. That inheritance comes in, of course, into Deuteronomy. God was about to give Israel their inheritance. Thankfulness is what they were called to express. And therefore, a God-centered home is one in which we see ourselves as not our own. We belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all of our sins and delivered us from all the power of the devil. How could we do anything else but seek to please our God and fulfill the obligations He sets before us? Out of thankfulness, when we remember how Jehovah loved us in Jesus Christ, the knowledge of that love constrains us to love Him. That's what the apostle says. How that impelled him in his difficult labors and self-denials. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ constrains us." That is, the love which Christ has shown to us constrains us, he says, to go through all that we're going through. Thankfulness. And now I understand, beloved, and we ought to understand, we have only a small beginning. When we talk about loving our God, we don't imagine, we should never imagine, well, I've almost arrived as regards my love for God. What pride would make, it would be pride that would make us think that. We have only a small beginning. A God-centered home is a home where thankful love constrains us to serve our covenant God. How is a home made into a God-centered home? We alluded to that, to the fact that God is the ultimate source of every God-centered home. Israel became a God-centered nation when God chose them. When God chose to dwell in their midst. When God says, I will live in the center of that Old Testament church. And so too, a home becomes God-centered when God places Himself in our midst. We may never say it's our doing. Well, they don't have a God-centered home because they didn't do it the right way. We may never say it's our doing. Who maketh thee to differ? Says the apostle. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Why do you glory about it as if you came up with it yourself, when in fact it's a gift of God? Any good that we have has been graciously given by God. But having said that, beloved, the very God that places Himself in our homes, graciously makes Himself our God, is the God that uses means. He uses means to cause us to grow in our love for Him and in our faithfulness to Him. And when God desires to make our homes more God-centered, He doesn't just come to us in the middle of the night while we're sleeping, and then we wake up the next morning and all of a sudden things have changed. That's not the way God works. He uses means. And that's our text as well. In the first place, He commands. He commands us to lay up His words in our hearts and souls. Verse 18, therefore shall ye lay up these My words in your heart and in your soul. Why would God tell them to do those things if He didn't use means? Why go through that? Why tell them that? Because He uses means. And some make the mistake of reading those words, ye shall lay up these things. They read those words and they understand those things as a prediction. This is what's going to happen in the future. You will lay up these words in your heart. Beloved, if that was a prediction about God's people Israel, God didn't do very well at predicting what was going to happen. Many in Israel did not lay up His words. It's not a prediction. This is a commandment, a command of God to Israel and to us. Lay up these words in your hearts. And you see, beloved, when God commands us, His elect people, He also opens our ears. And He also opens and softens our hearts so that we hear the command and so that we strive to keep it. That's God's work. If our homes are going to be God-centered homes, we will lay up God's words in our hearts and souls. How do you lay up God's word? Do you leave the Bible on the shelf? No, you read God's word. As husband and wife, you read God's word together. You pray about God's word together. In family devotions, you read God's word. You talk about God's word. You lay up that word. You meditate upon that word. You pray over that word in personal devotions. And I recognize, beloved, it's hard to set aside that time. Because it's hard, not because we don't have enough time. It's hard because we have the old man who says, you don't need to do that. And yet we have time for all, and I speak of myself too, we have time for all kinds of other things. But then personal devotions, we don't. Somehow we just don't have time. God says, lay up my words in your hearts and souls. Take God's word, especially, not just in devotions, but now especially in the preaching. Lay up God's word. Can't do that if you're not hearing the preaching or if you're not reading and meditating upon His word. Make a special place for God's word in our hearts. Treasure it. Memorize it. Delight in it. Meditate upon it. And then call it to mind. Apply it throughout the day. Speak of it. Verse 18, therefore thou shalt lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Now that sign upon their hand was something that a servant might receive. He might have some kind of bracelet on his hand so that whenever he went to do some work for his master, there was that bracelet. There was that sign that would say to him, I belong to my master. What I am doing with my hand must be for my master. And the same thing applied to the frontlets between their eyes. Wherever that servant would turn his face to go, there was that reminder. I belong to my master. Having God's law then on our hands and between our eyes, we don't have the literal signs. But the point is, we constantly remind ourselves, who do I belong to? I'm not my own. We belong to Him in everything we do. God uses that so that we grow in our love for Him, our homes become more God-centered. How do we remind ourselves of God's Word so that we lay it up in our hearts and souls? Well, through frequent repetition. Sometimes I go through catechism with my children and go over the question or the memory verse over and over and over again. Because we don't learn it right away, at least most of us. That's how we learn God's Word, too. And yet, of course, we still forget. So God tells us to repeat those things. Verse 19, and ye shall teach them to your children. This is not something that we're just concerned about ourselves. We want our children to have that word in their hearts as well. Speaking, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. When we're sitting together and fellowshipping as a family. What a great time to talk about God's word. How that word applies to that situation in the dentist office. How that word applies to that situation in the superstore. Sitting together. When we walk by the way. How many things we see as we walk by the way that we can apply God's word to that. Why did that person react that way? How should they have reacted if they had been one of God's children. When we lie down, when we rise up, you see, beloved, there are very few times when it's inappropriate to speak of God's Word. We don't speak of God's Word enough. So God reminds us. How does that Word apply to my life? What does that Word have to say, young people, about who you date? Or who you fellowship with at school? What does God's Word have to say about how hard I study? Or about how much I play? What does God's Word say to me about how I speak to my wife or my children? Maybe we don't feel comfortable talking about God's Word. But the more we do it, beloved, the more comfortable we become with it. Nor does it hurt to admit our ignorance. In family devotions, we read a portion of Scripture. I may not understand what it says. Often I don't. So we can talk about it. What do you think that means? And we could perhaps even grab a commentary and see what others have said about it. One last way to remind ourselves, the text gives us, is to write His words on the doorposts of their house and on the gates. Why? Why on the doorposts? Why on the gates? Because whenever they go out of the door, they're reminded. Yes, I'm leaving that house, but where I'm going and what I'm doing, I belong to my faithful Savior. I'm not my own, even though I'm away from the home. And when we come back into the home, we're reminded again, God is our God. What a good thought to remember whenever we step out of the door of our houses or come back into the door of our houses. I belong to my faithful Savior. How am I going to greet my children? How am I going to speak to my husband or my wife? It's easy, beloved, to forget. We get distracted. We forget that we are children of God. So God says to us, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all, and keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandments always." He wants us to remember always, literally all the days, not just on Sunday, not just something we do one day a week when we go come to church, not just when we feel like it, all the days. Every aspect of our lives ought to express our love for God. When I don't speak kindly to my children or my wife, that reflects my lack of love for God. And how I work, and everything I do, what I put in the offering, what I watch on the television, what I watch on YouTube, it all reflects my love for God. Beloved, God would have us put our whole lives in subjection to Him. That's what a God-centered family will strive to do. And maybe we're tempted to say, beloved, it's no use. We're so far from having a God-centered home. It's never going to happen. And it's true, we all fall far short. None of us has a God-centered home like we ought to have. but exactly for that reason. God calls us to take concrete steps. That's what He gives in the text, concrete things that Israel could do to put God at the center of their lives. Now, we can't change everything in one fell swoop. If we try to do that, we'd likely be disheartened. But we can start. Those of you who don't read devotions, and us who don't read devotions as faithfully as we could, we can start by reading a short passage each day and praying about it. That brings us one step in the right direction. Maybe our schedule that demands we don't have so much time in the morning. Maybe then we have our devotions in the evening. Or if our family can't get together in the evening, maybe we get them up in the morning and have family devotions. And how can we apply God's Word in our lives as we sit at the dinner table? Why should we want that, beloved? Thankfulness. That God would be praised in our homes. But now the Holy Spirit gives another reason in the text. Verse 21, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, and the days of in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon earth. Well, the multiplication of days for the Israelite was a picture of the blessedness, of the enjoyment of their inheritance. To live long on the land was to enjoy that inheritance spiritually. Now that doesn't have anything to do when Moses speaks those words to Israel. It doesn't have anything to do with earning the blessedness that God promised them. It doesn't have to do with fulfilling conditions. It simply means that God blesses us so that we keep His laws, and then He blesses us some more as we walk in that way. God adds grace upon grace. That's how He works. And the enjoyment of God's blessing comes in the way of loving Him. Not as a precondition we have to meet to enjoy His blessings. It's really not so difficult to understand. Loving God is part and parcel of a relationship of love between us and God. A God-centered home enjoys God's blessings. Do we desire that for us and our children, beloved? How long will those blessings last? How long does that blessedness last that God gives to His people? He says, as the days of heaven upon earth. That is, as long as the heavens cover the earth, how long is that going to be? Till the end of time. As long as the heavens cover the earth, God will remain faithful to His covenant. He will remain our God, and He will preserve us as His people. And He will never change. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's the God we want to serve in our homes. God grant the grace to lay up His words in our hearts and our souls to the glory of His name. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee. Thou art our faithful covenant God. Grant to us, we pray, that we may love Thee and keep Thy charge. Grant to us, we pray, that we may use the means that Thou dost give to us. And wilt Thou, O Lord, bless those means that we would grow in our love for Thee, that we would grow in our thankfulness to Thee. And bless our covenant homes. We thank Thee for covenant homes. May we not take them for granted. We pray that Thou forgive also our sins. Lead us by Thy grace, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.